All right, am I on?
Yes,
I am. Cool. It's great to be back here at Church at the... Oh, I was about to say Church at the Peak, but it's not. It's Cross Connect. I am getting a little bit tired, this being the third go today, but it's been great fun. I'm just going to get myself set up, and then we're going to get stuck into it. Just hang on a sec. If you'd like to keep your Bibles open at page 260, that's where we're going to be looking at. Why don't I pray for us, and then we'll get stuck into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us and you speak to us through your word every time we open it. Help us now as we open your word together. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to clear our hearts and minds and focus on you. And help us to live lives that honour you in response to your word. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're on the book of Ruth and we're on God's kindness in redemption. But before we get into that, I wanted to talk to you about... is different people like... Have you noticed that different people like different sorts of TVs or TV shows or movies? I got into heaps of trouble this morning when I used my wife as an example, but I'm going to use her again. She and I are quite like, my wife's name's Heather, and she and I kind of like the same stuff, but sometimes like quite different sorts of movies. So let me give you some examples. I don't know if anybody else saw it, I watched a Liam Neeson movie on Friday night. I hadn't seen it before. It was called Unknown, and it's my sort of movie. It was an action movie, there was suspense, it was a bit of a thriller, there was lots of car chases and fight scenes, there was an interesting twist at the end which I didn't see coming. You know, it was a... I love the movie. It's my kind of movie. Heather watched it with me very graciously, and she kind of got into it. I did notice her, though, grabbing the laptop and having a look at Facebook as the movie was going. Because although she does like some shows like that, there are other sorts of shows that she likes that I'm not quite as much into. I don't know if any of you have watched the show The Farmer Wants a Wife. That's one of her favourite shows. She even watched the last season of The Bachelor, although she got pretty disillusioned with what happened at the end of it and all the things that went on. And to be fair to her, she does like other sorts of shows too. She likes mystery shows like Midsummer Murders and Homes Under the Hammer, the renovation shows, all those sorts of things. So, but it's good as you turn on the TV, there's lots of different shows, which is great because different people like different things. And the reason that I bring this up is because we're looking at the Book of Ruth. And Ruth is a great story, and I think it has a bit of something for everybody. Tonight, we're looking at chapter 3, which is a chapter for the romantics, where we see the love blossoming between Ruth and Boaz. So if you want to get your mind zoned in on what we're looking at tonight, think Farmer Wants a Wife rather than a Liam Neeson movie, okay? And you've kind of got the idea. All right. So before we get stuck into it, let's have just a quick look back over the last couple of chapters of Ruth so we can get our minds going as to what's been going on. In Ruth chapter 1, we were introduced to Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, and they moved from Bethlehem to the country of Moab because there was a famine in Bethlehem. Whilst in Moab, Elimelech dies, Mahlon and Chilion marry Moabite women, and then also later on, Mahlon and Chilion die. And so there you see, pretty early on in chapter 1, we've got Naomi with her two daughters-in-law, and that's it. She decides to go back to... Naomi decides to go back to Bethlehem when she hears that God's provided food for his people. And she tries to convince Orpah and Ruth to stay in Moab. Orpah decides that she's right and stays there. Ruth, however, comes back, refuses to leave Naomi's side because Ruth has become a follower of the God of Israel. She is somehow, in this time that she's known Naomi and her family, become a believer in the God of Israel. And she wants to go back with Naomi to be with Naomi, her people, and her God. So they travel back together, arrive back in Bethlehem, just as the barley harvest is beginning. And in chapter 2, we saw Ruth go out to pick up the grain, the leftover grain, after the harvesters had been through. Now she happens to end up in a field owned by a guy called Boaz, who happens to be a relative of hers. And Boaz shows her great kindness, and she ends up with huge amounts of food. And not only that, she is protected by Boaz from, you know, if she goes somewhere else, she might get abused, but she's protected by bars and she has ongoing food all the way through the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And we learned that God has been working through the circumstances to make sure that his people are being looked after. He is kind. And remember, we learned the word hesed, which is talking about God's kindness, but more than just being kind, his loving kindness or his covenant loyalty for his people. So that's where we're up to. And they're in the promised land, and things are going okay, but things still aren't all that good for Ruth and Naomi, because you see it there in chapter 3, verse 1. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, that's Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" You see, even though they had food for the moment, long-term, things were still pretty shaky for them. Because being a widow in those times was harsh. There's no social security, no pensions, and if you didn't have a family that you could belong to, that, where you could look after them and they look after you, and if you couldn't find work, you might end up being having to beg for money or maybe even being sold as a slave. You see, Naomi is seeking the best for Ruth, to be part of a family. And in that culture, that meant Ruth getting married again. And this is where this story, as we read it, I don't know if you saw it too, it sounds a bit weird. And it seems most like a farmer wants a wife, or perhaps even as bad as The Bachelor. We seem to have the scheming of Naomi, you know, the meddling mother-in-law setting up the things that are going on. We seem to have Boaz kind of being setting up, and is he drunk at the time? It seems to be a bit funny, things going on there. There's secrets over what happens in the night. Why is it that they don't want anybody to know that Ruth's come to the threshing floor? And then and the tension you see there, where Ruth and Boaz perhaps they won't get together, because there's another kinsman redeemer who might enter the picture. So it's a very strange story. Yet even in this, God is at work, and it's not as sordid as it seems. And so what we're going to do is have a closer look at it and work out what's going on. So, as I said before, Naomi is seeking the best for Ruth. She's not just meddling. And in chapter 2, verse 20, Boaz has been described as a kinsman redeemer. Now, the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, a kinsman redeemer, they were relatives who protected the needy members of their extended family. And so I put up some of the things that we can find about the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. So the kinsman redeemer could redeem. Redeem means to buy something back, to rescue something by paying something for it. Okay, so to redeem them, so a kinsman redeemer could redeem, buy back a relative sold into slavery. In other words, go to the slave owner, pay the money, and get the relative back. They could redeem a family or preserve a family line of a deceased male by marrying his widow and providing an heir. Redeem the family, get the family back on track. Or they could redeem, buy back a land a relative had sold outside of his family. That was the role of the redeemer, to redeem, to buy back. And in order for a kinsman to redeem persons, a land or fix up the family line, he must fit these qualifications. He must be a blood relative, he must be able to redeem, and he must be willing to redeem. So this whole incident that we're reading here in chapter 3 and the start of chapter 4, we need to understand in the context of Ruth and Naomi calling on Boaz to fulfill his duties as a kinsman redeemer. So let's get stuck into it with that understanding in mind. Boaz is involved in the harvest, and Ruth goes to the threshing floor where he is to sleep. And we read it in verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits... That's a bit some people have taken to mean that he was drunk. But when you look at the original for that, it's not... Good spirits doesn't mean that he's drunk. It means that he's satisfied. In other words, he's content with the state of the harvest, but also satisfied or content with what he's had to eat and drink. It doesn't mean drunk there. So let's read it again. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was satisfied, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. And I was thinking, why is he sleeping near a grain pile? Well, in those days, they would actually sleep. So the threshing floor is where they threshed all the grain, got all the grain together. They would sleep at various points around it so that they would protect it, so that people wouldn't come in during the night and steal all their grain. That's why he's sleeping on the threshing floor instead of in his home. So there he is, He's fallen asleep. And Ruth there comes, as her mum has told her. The end of verse 7. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now, uncovering his feet and lying at his feet seems strange to us, doesn't it? I mean, I can honestly say I've never had a woman come and uncover my feet and lie down at my feet. Now, let's think about what this means. Ruth is showing her humility to Boaz by lying at his feet, and later on in the passage, she shows it again by calling herself his servant. And this is apparently was a custom, if a woman came and lay at a man's feet, she was showing him that she thought that he was suitable for marriage. Seems pretty strange, doesn't it? But I wonder if someone from Ruth's time came to Australia in the 21st century, that they might think that our ways of showing that we're attracted to someone else or interested in someone else might be a little bit strange as well. Let me ask, and this is a question that I'm hoping to get some answers from. Let me ask the ladies in the audience, how would someone, maybe not you, but how would someone, a lady, go about showing a man that she was interested in him?
Just talk to him a lot.
Talk to him a lot? Okay, there we go. That's a bloke answering on behalf of the ladies, but that's okay. that might be true. Okay. Have we got some other answers?
Yeah. Grind up a fish, turn it into lipstick, and then put it on your lips.
Okay. All right. I haven't heard that one before. How about we let the ladies have a go for a while? Any of the ladies brave enough? Or is this too personal a question? Take an interest in what he's interesting. One of the ones I had written down was spending hours watching sport with him, so that kind of works. Yep.
Hang on every word he says, even if you know it's rubbish.
Hang on every word, okay.
I didn't do that.
Oh, you didn't? No. Remember, we're talking about other people, not you. That's right, other people. Anybody else brave enough? No, maybe you can come and talk to me later. Let me tell you about some that I've heard of. You can make eye contact and smile at him. You can laugh at his jokes. You can ask his advice. Men love it when you come and ask their advice. It makes them feel important and knowledgeable about stuff. You can try to get him photos that he's taking, so when he looks at his photos later, he goes, oh, who was that? And then they think, oh, she's pretty good. You can claim that you're cold and borrow his jumper. This one went down really well at church at the Peak this morning, making food for him. If you make food and give it to a guy, the guy's going to know that you're interested. It's a very good thing for a guy to get some food. You can do the whole flirting thing. You guys know what that means much more than me. One that I've heard of, which is perhaps a little bit too obvious, is sitting there tapping your ring finger on the table in front of him. Now, can you see how when we're looking at what they're doing, we're thinking, oh, that's very strange. But of course, when they see what we're doing, they think, that's pretty strange too, isn't it? You see how the context and the when you live kind of determines how it is. I think their way was a lot simpler, don't you? You know, maybe blokes, ladies, we should go back to that way, do you reckon? Yeah, maybe not. No, maybe not. Anyway, all right, so she's lying at his feet. So see how it's not as bad as it seems at first. She's lying at his feet. And he wakes up and asks who it is, because of course it's dark, he can't see. You see it in verse 9. He says, who are you? He's found someone who's lying at his feet. It's not an everyday occurrence, even in those times, to find someone lying at your feet in the middle of the night. And he says, and she says, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Now, spreading the corner of his garment over her was the way that he showed he was prepared to marry her. All right, either in order to fulfill his role as a kinsman redeemer, or just because he liked her, or both. Okay, so now here, do you understand what's going on? We have the woman saying, will you marry me? And if the guy spreads the corner of his garment over her, he's saying, yes, I will. Okay, so now we're kind of getting an understanding of what's going on. Now, can I make it really clear? Nothing else happens. Right? Nothing sordid happens. They don't sleep together. Okay? And the reason he doesn't want anyone to see her in the morning is that they might get the wrong idea. Because what idea are you going to get if you see Ruth coming out of the threshing floor first thing in the morning? And there's an even more serious reason for them not to be, for her not to be seen there. In those days, they were in the promised land, but they hadn't taken over the whole promised land yet. And there were still other nations around, and there was worship of false gods. And part of the worship of false gods were fertility rituals, especially at harvest time. And part of that, so what it could have been assumed, if they'd seen Ruth and Boaz together at the threshing floor, was that they had slept together as part of the worship of false gods. You see how serious a thing it is, how brave she's had to be to go and do this, because she could have got into a lot of trouble. And it's interesting to see his response to her in verse 10. He says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." Now, why is she being so kind? Well, there's two reasons. By choosing Boaz rather than another man, she is fulfilling her obligation to Naomi's family by seeking the kinsman redeemer to provide a child to carry on Naomi's family name. See, if she gets married to Boaz, the children that she has will be considered as Mahlon's children and Elimelech and Naomi's grandchildren. If she marries someone else other than Boaz and not a kinsman redeemer, the children will be considered as part of his family. See how kind she's been? Why, the person she is choosing to marry is the person who is going to bring Naomi a grandson and continue the family line. And the other reason that she's being kind, you notice that he keeps on talking about younger men. The assumption here, and it's backed up by the fact that he keeps on calling her his daughter, is that she is quite a bit younger than him. And so she could have easily gone off and found a younger man who probably would have been more handsome and married him. But she chooses to go with Boaz. And he's quite chuffed by that. He thinks that's really nice. She is being very kind. So it seems that everything will turn out for the best. Ruth and Boaz will get married. Naomi will have a grandson to continue her family line. And everyone will live happily ever after. But there's a problem. And Boaz drops the bombshell, doesn't he, in verse 12. Where he says there's a nearer kinsman redeemer. All could be lost. Those of us who are romantics are going, no, we want Boaz and Ruth to get together. We don't want anybody else.
So romantic so far.
It is, yes. So we'll see how we go. It's a crisis point of the story, providing the height of the drama. But Boaz is a man of action. Do you notice how quickly he wants to sort things out? And he determines to sort the situation out, to make sure that Ruth is redeemed by someone, even if it isn't him. He sends her home with a gift for Naomi, and sets out to set the situation right. Now, the gift is 6 measures of barley. We're not quite sure how big a measure was. Our best guess is when you have 6 measures, it's about 22 kilos worth of barley. We know it's a lot of barley because she has to spread out a shawl, then he pours it in, and then notice he has to put it on her. She can't pick it up by herself. So he's given her a very generous gift to take home to Naomi. And then off he goes straight away that day to sort it out. And so we move to chapter 4. Boaz goes up to the town gates and meets the other kinsman redeemer. He waits till he walks past. And then he sits him down, and in front of a whole bunch of witnesses, he talks through the issue with the man. And notice at first, the man's quite keen when he hears, oh, there's some land for sale. Cool, I'll buy that. That'll be great for me and my family. But when he realises that Ruth comes with the land, all of a sudden, he isn't as keen. And the question is, why not? And you see it there in verse 6. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." What I think is happening is as follows, is that if a kinsman redeemer buys the land from Naomi, right, so he gives Naomi a big chunk of money, he gets the land, She gets enough money to live on for the rest of her life. She's sorted. But part of the deal is that Ruth becomes part of the kinsman redeemer's household. He actually marries her. Even if he already has a wife, he marries her. That was the law at the time. Any children that they have, remember, will inherit that land, not his original family. So, in buying the land, he's getting the wife to provide for, and his original family, if he has one, will not get to have the land long term. Now, one of the other kinsman redeemers says that he can't do it, or he might endanger his own estate. In other words, he doesn't have the money to have a whole other family and to have that land that he's bought go to some other family in the long term. It's a very costly exercise. And it shows what sort of a sacrifice a kinsman redeemer could be called on to make. And so they settle the deal with one of them giving the other one a sandal. Again, that looks pretty strange to us, but if they looked at our situation with lots of legal documents and lawyers' bills, they might think ours is pretty strange too. Why don't you just give someone else a sandal and then sort it out? Yeah? It's a lot cheaper and quicker. Right? The main focus of the passage is that Boaz makes sure that Ruth is looked after. He does the job of the kinsman redeemer, which the other man seems unable or unwilling to do. And it costs him a lot to do it. It reminds me of the story in Les Mis. I wonder if you've seen that, either the musical or the movie, which is a musical as well, of course. Valjean, the main character, he feels responsible for a young lady called Fantine, because his factory actually fired her, even though he didn't know about it. And he finds out that she has a daughter, Cosette, and he travels to where Cosette is being kind of looked after by the corrupt innkeepers. And he pays 1,500 francs to redeem her, to buy her back, even though that would have been a lot of money in those days. And he takes her back. And when he works out, when he finds out that Fantine has died, he takes Cosette into his own household. And he raises her as his own daughter and makes sure that she is provided for the rest of her life. You see, out of an act of kindness and love, but it costs him dearly to do it. And it's the same here with what Boaz has done for Ruth. But of course, as we look at the Bible, it's not so much what the characters are doing, is what God is doing through the characters. And so the summary of this passage is that God uses Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, to redeem Ruth. And so we learn some great things about God as we read this part of Ruth. First of all, we learn that God works at a number of different levels. I mean, he's the one who set up the whole kinsman redeemer situation in the first place. He set up those laws so that the poor and outcast could be looked after. We see God working behind the scenes so that Ruth and Boaz get together. But most importantly in this chapter, we see that God works through individuals, especially through the one individual, to bring about the salvation of his chosen people. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer who acts to save Ruth when others won't or can't. He redeems her from a hopeless situation and leads her into God's blessing. God works through the one man to save his people. And of course, God works in exactly the same way today. When we apply this to Jesus before we apply it to us, we are saved by the one, aren't we? The kinsman redeemer who acts on our behalf to save us when we are helpless to save ourselves. And our kinsman redeemer is Jesus, who saves us once and for all by paying the penalty that our sins deserve and bringing us back into a right relationship with God. You see, all of us are in a hopeless situation, much worse than Ruth was. We have all sinned against God, and we deserve his punishment, and we deserve to die. But Jesus came, and he died in our place. And he took the punishment that we deserved. He redeems us. He buys us back out of our hopeless situation. And he doesn't do it by reaching into his wallet and pulling out some money to buy some land. He does it by shedding his blood on the cross to save our souls from hell. Jesus is our kinsman. And in Hebrews 2 it says, and again he, Jesus, says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power over death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus becomes our brother. He takes on flesh. He becomes our kinsman. He is our blood relative, and therefore he is able to redeem us. And then, of course, he is willing to redeem us. And in Ephesians 1, we read, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So what is God doing for us? God uses Jesus, the kinsman redeemer, to redeem us once and for all. And so from this passage today, we can know, firstly, that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. We can know that for sure. We don't need anybody else. We know that we have Jesus and he has redeemed us once and for all. Our future is certain. We can know that. Secondly, we can ask Jesus, we can allow Jesus to redeem us. We can do what Ruth has said. If you're here tonight at church and you're not at that stage where you're sure that Jesus has died for you, you can do what Ruth did. A little bit differently, but you can do what Ruth did. You can say, I want you to be my kinsman redeemer. And you say it to Jesus. You say, I want you to be the one who died and rose again to pay the penalty that my sins deserve. And if you're not quite sure how to do that, come and speak to me or to Stu later on, and we'll talk it through with you. Jesus can be your kinsman redeemer too. And thirdly, we can continue to trust in Jesus as our redeemer. I don't know about you guys, but I find it sometimes that you kind of know that Jesus has died for you. But the way that I live my life sometimes is if I need to do everything myself. So I'm not trusting in Jesus anymore. I'm trusting in my own skills or abilities or the money that I've earned or whatever it is. Or the world's telling me that I need to achieve these things and do these things and this is the way to live, rather than living with Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. Jesus is my kinsman redeemer. He is the one who has saved me from all my past, present and future sins. I don't need to do anything else to be right with God. I do what I do because I love God, not because I have to. And so the challenge for me is, and maybe for you, is to continue to trust in Jesus. Not to trust in ourselves, not to trust in what the world says, but to trust in Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. Let me finish by telling a story that I heard a little while ago. It's a story of a man visiting a slave market. So it must have been in the past, perhaps in Jesus' time or perhaps even in Ruth's time. And the man sees a young girl who's about to be sold as a slave, and he's deeply touched by her plight and the danger that she's in. And he fears greatly for her because he thinks, well, maybe she's going to be bought by someone who's going to be really harsh to her and abuse her. And so he goes up to the slave master and he inquires the price. He says, how much to buy that girl? The slave master tells him, and he pays it on the spot. And the slave master gives him a bill of sale. And how horrible is that? A bill of sale for a human person. But instead of keeping that and then taking the girl and saying, right, you come with me, he actually gives the bill of sale to her and says, you're free. You go back and be with your family. You don't have to be a slave anymore. It's an incredible costly sacrifice. And the slave girl, she can't understand what's going on because, of course, in her mind, she was about to be bought and taken somewhere. And then when she finally works it out, she runs after the guy shouting to everybody who's around, he redeemed me, he redeemed me. And then she says to him, can I be your servant? She is so grateful, she wants to serve him, even though she doesn't have to. And how much more should we serve the one who has redeemed us from sin and death and hell? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us enough to send your Son into the world to die and rise again so that we could be redeemed. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid that price for us. And thank you that through your costly sacrifice, we can be brought into a right relationship with you. Help us to remember that. Help us to accept that if we haven't yet. And help us to live lives that honour you in response to the great sacrifice you made for us. Amen.